Babe, did you say you were going to make dinner? I couldn't remember.
What?
I just wish you'd take some initiative and cook your own dinner for once. I've been at work too, you know, and what, now I get to come home and pack the dishwasher and then unpack the dishwasher and cook dinner and put the washing on, and you know what? I can't continue to live like this because
it's not me. Hey, relax. It's going to be all right.
How?
Here, I'll just show you.
Okay, I've been doing this since you moved in.
See this basket thing? I don't know how it happens, if it's the house or what, but any dirty clothes you put in this basket, somehow, the next day,
they're just clean, folded, and in a perfect pile on your bed.
You're not serious.
I couldn't believe it at first either, but it just keeps happening.
That's why I didn't tell you. I didn't want to jinx it.
You are insane.
Try it. You'll see.
Unless it's only chosen me. See, I don't know.
I can't do this.
No, wait. There's other things too.
Plates, cutlery, pizza boxes, dirty tissues, anything you leave on this coffee table just vanishes overnight. I mean, sometimes I'll see how far I can push this thing, and then sure enough, the next day, it's all gone. It's just vanished. It's magic. No, she wouldn't have left me. This is what I think happened. I heard her get up in the middle of the night to get a drink or something. She must have fallen onto the magic coffee table and just vanished.
Are you insane?
No, he's not insane. I've got the same coffee table at home.
All right, come on. How many of you men have a magic coffee table? I would not put your hand up if I were you. Come on, you and I know the reality. You put two people in close, intimate, regular proximity to each other, you're going to have some funny stuff happen. But in addition to that, you're going to find struggles and problems. I mean, you put two people who have weaknesses and imperfections and such together, close, intimate, regular proximity, there's going to be struggles and problems. But I would challenge that those struggles can be used for our good. They can be used for our benefit if we make those struggles not just about them, but about me. Let me tell you what I'm talking. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Find your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. If you don't have a Bible, both campuses, north and south, underneath the chair in front of you or underneath the chair in the risers are black colored Bibles. You can turn to page 978. Ephesians chapter 5, page 978 in those black Bibles. Now, we have started diving into the most extensive text in all the Bible when it comes to marriage. We started last week. We're going to continue on for a few weeks. And I challenged you last week. I want everyone to read each week the book of Ephesians. So you're saying, man, that means I'll read it more than once. Yeah, it means you'll read it four, five, six times, just depending on how excited you get about it. It's six chapters, so you can read like a chapter a day. You have a mulligan day built in to catch up when you miss and such. I'm promising you, you're going to find a depth and a power to the book of Ephesians that is inexhaustible. It's just going to continue to show you incredible things. And if you weren't able to be here last week for the first message, I can't encourage you strongly enough to go to our Beltway Park app. You can get it for any kind of device, Android or Apple or anything like that. You can go to our website. I don't normally tell you to go listen to the messages, but I'm very confident that that message is not just foundational for the series. It's going to be foundational for anyone who is or anyone who plans to be married. Now, what I want you to do is look at Ephesians 5, verse 15. The text says, look carefully then how you walk. Another word for live. Not as unwise, but as wise. There it is. AIX shows up. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now notice the word use. The best use. Paul is shouting throughout the book of Ephesians that abundant life, the best use of our life is absolutely possible in the midst of the dark and evil world in which we live. But we must be wise in the steps we take. We must be ones who trust Jesus and who radically follow him. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or is debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. See, drunkenness is one of the ways people cope with dark and evil days. I mean, you take any kind of drunkenness, whether it's from drugs or from alcohol, porn, all this kind of stuff. They're just forms of escape to try to deal with the reality of this world. But there is a better way. Regularly, daily, ask God to fill you, fill me with his spirit. Be filled with the spirit, addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything. Say always. See, giving thanks is great. The always and for everything, that's the tough part, right? Something supernatural. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So notice, when we are filled with the Spirit, verse 18. Verse 19 says, a fruit of being filled with the Spirit is that we have worship and song that begins to overflow out of our hearts. Verse 20 says, gratitude, thankfulness becomes the lens through which we view life. In verse 21, notice this, we find a mutual submission starting to happen with one another. We find ourselves by the power of the Spirit willingly seeking the good of others in addition to our own good. And remember, if you look at the text, we haven't started talking about marriage yet. We're just talking about normal, everyday life, living relationships. It's the way we're designed to live. Paul said, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Say same. So whatever his attitude is, that's what we're striving for. He tells us who, being in the very nature God, did not consider it equality with God, something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So catch the reality of what's being said. Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, willingly, not forced, not coerced, he willingly, first and foremost, submitted himself to the Heavenly Father. And then Jesus willingly, not coerced, not forced, he willingly submitted himself to humans. He sacrificed for our good. Now, that idea of submitting doesn't mean he never opposed anybody. It doesn't mean he never disagreed with anybody. It doesn't mean he never challenged each other. But overall, when you look at the life of Jesus, hear it, he lived a submitted life first to the Father and then to people. If I may, he was one who lost his life for the sake of the Father so that he could gain all that he desired to gain. And you know what he desired to gain? Us. He lost so that he could gain, so that we could gain. It is why he told us the way we live life is the path of a loser, not a finder. For whoever would find his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find what he longs to find. See, Jesus is shouting to us, wise people lose so that they can gain. And I'm telling you, that is nowhere truer than in the context of marriage. You see, it is from the context of being empowered by the Spirit, verse 18, in the context of mutual submission, which is the result of being empowered by the Spirit, that Paul then dives into the most intimate of human relationships. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And sadly, we stop reading right there. Sadly, what we do is we only read those three verses. We don't read the verses above it. We don't read the verses below it. But verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Say, as Christ. See, that's the mechanism. That's the model. Love your Christ as life, Christ loved your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, sacrificed himself for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. See, I can't even begin to tell you how revolutionary this was to the first hearers of these words. Radical. Right now, Beltway Park has 82 gospel partners around the world. We have people in Abilene we partner with. We have people throughout our nation. We have people all over the globe that we partner with for the sake of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, seeing as many people take their first steps and their next steps with Jesus throughout the world. One of those gospel partners works with the underground church in the Muslim world. It's a significant movement that's going on. They work with about 30 networks of underground churches. Those 30 networks total a little over 1 million house churches, numbering 13 million men in those house churches throughout the Muslim world. And that's just one little bit of what God's doing in the Middle East. See, when you get the idea from the news that God isn't at work in the Middle East, you're missing all of it. I'm telling you, he is powerfully at work and it is expanding at a rapid pace. Well, when these 30 networks found each other and decided they would become family, they decided they would have to agree upon some things so that they could say they were family. And so they agreed on a handful of things. Like they all agreed that the foundation of their doctrine would be the Apostles' Creed. We often sing that in the song, I Believe We're Singing the Apostles' Creed. Now, they had never heard of the Apostles' Creed. It was brought from our ministry partners and how about we just use this? And they said, that is awesome. Did you write that? And he said, no, some guys wrote it about 300 AD, a long, long time ago, and people have been holding to it ever since. And they said, we will agree this will be our foundational doctrine. They agreed that no one in their movement would make Hajj, meaning they would not make Muslim pilgrimage to Mecca, except they might go to Mecca during pilgrimage so they could evangelize for the sake of the gospel for no other reason. But interesting, one of their five tenets that they all agreed upon is that they would teach the husbands in their households not to beat their wives. Now think about that for a second, that they considered it so prominent that they would teach husbands not to beat their wives. You see, in conservative Islam, it is taught that women are possessed by the devil and that the only way the devil can be released from a woman is, and I'm not trying to be crass, is that her husband beat the hell out of her on a regular basis. But based upon the text you have in front of you, based on Ephesians chapter 5, these underground church movements agreed that husbands would love their wives in an utterly different, revolutionary, radical kind of way from the norm of their culture. That is exactly the example of what's going to happen to the first century hearers here. These verses would have been that revolutionary in the first century. Notice, husbands, you are not charged to make your wife submit. Do you see it? That's not the charge to husbands. Husbands, you have a charge. Wives, did you notice in the text, you are not to try to make your husband love you as Christ loved the church. That's not the charge. I mean, think about it. We're supposed to do as Christ. And you look at your journey with Jesus, and we're all in different places in our journey with Jesus. But in your journey of Jesus, how often has Jesus made you submit to him? I mean, come on, I think if he wanted to, he could do it. It's just a theory I have, but I figure if he could speak creation into being, he could probably make us submit. You with me? How often has he made you submit? How often has he forced you to obey him? I've been following Jesus for over 35 years, and the number of times he has forced me to obey and submit is at zero. I don't have one time that he did that. The scripture says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing it's that God's kindness leads us to repentance. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, what Jesus does is he demonstrates kindness and he demonstrates love. And then he invites, say invites. It's a huge word. He doesn't force, he doesn't coerce, he doesn't manipulate. He invites us into a loving relationship with him in response to his love. It is never forced in any form or fashion. Jesus loves intensely and sacrificially, and then he invites people to respond to that love by loving him in return. Husbands, that is the charge given to a man of God in the house. Look at verse 25. Husband, love your wives as Christ. Say, as Christ. That's the model, as Christ loves the church. If you're not yet a husband, you plan to be. That is your model, to lead the way in two things, submitting to the Father, submitting to other people, loving God, loving people, and you love the Father and you love God so radically and you invite your wife into this kind of relationships. Husbands and husbands-to-be, it means we lead not by demanding, but by sacrificing for our wives. A godly man never asks his wife to do something outside the will of God because he first and foremost wants the will of God in her life because that would be the best use of her life and her times. A man who claims the name of Jesus will never use these verses to abuse his wife. There is not a grosser violation of the word of God than for a man to hit his wife and quote Ephesians 5. It's utterly contradictory to everything the text says and everything demonstrated to us by Jesus in every form or fashion. And sadly, the reason people struggle with these verses is because too often we, in the name of power, and control have used these verses to domineer instead of be godly. And it is a gross, gross, gross violation of the heart of the Father to do such a thing. I know, sadly, statistically, that there are women in our rooms, North and South Campus right now, who are being abused. I don't know for a fact that anyone's here. Statistically, it just says the likelihood is high. And if that is you, I want to tell you, I think I can speak from heaven on this one. I think I can say straight out that it is not your fault and you do not need to stay in it. You come find me, I promise you, you come find me and we will do our dead level best to help you if you want help. We will use every resource we have. We have 82 gospel partners and we have a lot of friends. And we will use every one of them to try to bring wholeness to your life. And dadgum, if we can restore a relationship, we will do that. But we will not do that at your expense. We will work with you to show you the worth you have to Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for you. Hear it. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Ladies, I want you to do something. I want you to look at verses 22, 23, and 24 in your Bibles. I want you to see them, because they are so misheard in our culture. This is one of the first times in recorded human history that women are given the choice to submit and not forced into subjugation. I'm telling you, it is a radical, radical approach that women are given the choice. You are said before the Father to act in a certain way before your husband. See, submission as a wife isn't what has been said. It's not about being dominated. It is not about being controlled. See, we don't like this word in our culture because it's been so misused in so unbiblical ways. Submission as a wife is choosing to love your husband as you love yourself. That's what the second great commandment is. It doesn't mean you never disagree. It doesn't mean you don't have your own thoughts or opinions or things that you communicate. Submission does not mean you violate the will of God in the name of your husband's will. We are submitted first and foremost to Jesus. Submission doesn't mean you obey your husband. Later on in this letter, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." See, he knew what the word obey was. If he had meant obey, guess what he would have written in Ephesians 5:22? He would have written obey. He knew exactly how to write it down. Obedience and submission are not the same thing. Submission is to radically serve our husbands with the power you receive from the Holy Spirit. Think about it. If you have a husband doing his part, wife doing her part. You say, "David, no one can do it perfectly." You don't even have to be perfect in it, because the Spirit of God's gonna meet you in your weakness because you're being filled with his Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And you have your Spirit empowering you to do this. She has her Spirit, his Spirit empowering her to do this. And you have two just trying, first submitted to God. You have a radical marriage going on. One of our members, Jennifer Smotherman, is a counselor. She's been a part of our church, incredible part of our church for years. She was at a conference on marriage not too long ago in Fort Worth, and the Fort Worth Star Telegram interviewed her, and they quoted her. And I love the quotes that they gave, but one of the quotes was a word of counsel her uncle gave her and Kevin when they got married. And her uncle told them, "Every day, wake up and outlove and outserve your partner. Just outdo each other in love." The article then ended with this sentence: "It might not make for a great sitcom, but it may be the script for a long marriage." And I'm going to challenge you, it's not just a script for a long marriage that survives, but it is the script for a marriage that thrives for the glory of God and the goodness of what God wants to bring in the life of both man and woman. It is why Paul concludes his teaching on marriage with the words in verse 33. He wraps it up. Just in case we misinterpret what he says, "Let each one of you husbands love his wife as himself." So in case you think some of those verses in 22, 23, and 24 mean something else, this is Paul making sure you don't misunderstand him. Love your wives as you love yourselves, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And it tells us something about marriage. The spirit-filled spouses are students on how to serve and love their spouse. Have you discovered yet that men and women are different? I mean, we're not just talking biology. We are talking about in every way possible, men and women are different. And then within the genders, there are uniquenesses as well. Every person does not feel love and respond to certain things and feel love among those certain things in the same way. So we, as a spouse, we're supposed to figure out how our spouse feels love and serve them and love them in that way. See, I'll challenge you. The hard part is not figuring out how your spouse feels loved. You can figure it out. The hard part is doing it, because it often contradicts how you feel loved. And when you're loving them in a way that's not the way you feel loved, and you serve them in a way that really doesn't do a whole lot for you, you feel almost hypocritical, but you feel foolish. It's almost as if God made that person radically different from you to force you to think differently about how you're supposed to live your life. See, I'll give you a quick example from my life. This is a small one. My wife, incredible lady, loves fresh flowers, absolutely adores them. She especially loves fresh flowers from me on non-obligatory days. Don't look at me all spiritual like you don't know what I'm talking about with obligation, right? You know, Mother's Day, birthdays, anniversaries, I'm sorry days, those kind of days. She likes flowers on those days, but she especially loves them on the days that I am not obligated to buy them. And so she loves them on those days. Here's the problem. If I just go in and of myself, I find absolutely no value in fresh cut flowers. Like, you look at all the ways that I might feel loved and feel served, and right at the bottom, the very thing would be fresh cut flowers. My natural man thought is this: fresh cut flowers are no longer attached to the vine. You put them in water and then they last for a few days, and then they do what? They die. And then after they die, what do you do with them? You throw them away, which is just like throwing a 20 right down the trash. That's my natural man thought. But that's not supposed to be my thought. When the Spirit of God does a work inside of me, then what I'm supposed to do is want to communicate my heart. My heart says, I love her. I love her immensely. I honor her immensely. If this is the way she feels love, then so be it. And so some of the best use of money is something that brings love and honor to her and demonstrates that to her. And so it's become somewhat joyful. Now, there's moments that I'll be going through the store to pick something. I'll see the flowers, and you'll get that thing inside of you. You're like, I don't want to today. And the Spirit of God's saying, this is your chance. Come on, buddy, I'm setting you up for a win. If you'll just follow me on this one, you're going to do great. But to see her smile, to see the joy, see, my joy is in her joy. Almost as if that's how God made us. That my joy is in her joy, and if I can do things to bring her joy, and if her joy becomes in my joy, and she does things to do that for me, guess what happens? You have this cycle. And instead of a lose-lose cycle where I'm trying to keep my losses to a minimum, we create a win-win cycle, which I'm trying to make my wife win. She's trying to make me win. And win, 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 win. I'm losing technically in most people's minds, but I promise you I'm gaining in the long run. The one who seeks to find himself will lose himself. One who loses himself for the sake of Jesus will find himself. Nowhere truer in marriage. I could give you all sorts of examples how this worked. 25, maybe 30 years ago, my wife and I learned the concept of his needs, her needs. The five basic needs of a man, needs of a woman. You ever heard these before? So I'm going to give you something right here. Revolutionary. I wish I'd learned these a long way. You have to write them down real quick. But if you want to look, generally speaking, here's what a husband needs. First and foremost, it's based on verse 33. A husband needs respect. That doesn't mean he's an egomaniac. God wired him for respect. That's why verse 33 says, wives, respect your husband. It doesn't say love your husband, because they feel love differently. They feel it in regards to respect. Find ways to bring respect. Number two is sex. That is all I'm going to say about that, because I've done enough awkward sermons on this for the year that I'm not going any further. You just write it down. It is what it is. And just put an arrow to number one. Because you want to know how they most feel respect, it goes to this one. They are closely linked. That's it. Number three, kindred fellowship. Men are boys at heart. They like to play. Find the things they like to play and do it with them. It does not mean, hear me, it does not mean you have to do everything. just some. Here, like, my wife and I do not hunt together. We tried it once. And the problem was, you're going to learn in a second, that a need of a wife is open communication. And her need for open communication and my need for kindred fellowship clashed in the hunt because she could not get the idea you do not talk while you're hunting. Okay? Now, I understand there's a lot of quiet and there's a lot of space. And it would seem like that is an ideal time for the communication. Just hear me. You do not talk while you hunt. And all the hunter said. So we had to find something else in that. And so I give her due. We started going to the beach. And I said, I'm going to learn to scuba dive. And she said, I'm going to learn with me. And I didn't even know it at the time because she was like a lifeguard and all that stuff. I didn't know how scared she was of it. And she pressed through some fears to learn how to do something so we could do it together. And it meant the world to me. Kindred fellowship. You add to the last one, domestic support. That does not mean you have a magic basket and a magic table. Doesn't mean, men, you do anything, ladies. It just means you often take a lead in taking care of things around the home. See, four basic needs right there. You understand your husband a lot better. Generally speaking, here are the foundational needs of a wife. Number one is security. Hear me. Security is not just about money. A lot of men think if I bring home the bacon and make plenty of money, then things should be fine. Not the basis of security. Security is about the relationship, not about the money. The relationship means this. If you had to marry me again today, would you do it again today? You're saying she needs to hear every day, I do. Bingo! Doesn't make her insecure. It means that you have to love your wife, as verse 33 says, and that's the way she receives love. It's not just finances. It goes beyond to the nature of the relationship. It's priority of relationship. Number two, non-sexual affection. That means physical affection not going anywhere. Do I have to say any more than that? Number three, open communication. Men speak in headlines. Women speak in footnotes. They don't want to know just the highlights, but they want to know the details and how you felt while you were doing that. Men, here's the problem. Most of the time, we don't know how we feel. You tell them what you did. What'd you think about that? I don't know. Help me figure it out. And somewhere along the way, we might know. But I promise you, she's going to love you in that. And then she wants spiritual leadership. Not domineering leadership, spiritual leadership. Meaning, husbands, you take the lead in taking your family to Jesus. And I promise you, in these arenas, she's going to feel loved. Husband focuses on his wife's needs. Wife focuses on her husband's needs. You both have them doing it imperfectly and in weakness, but God loves to show himself gloriously strong in the midst of weakness. You start doing that, you're going to have something that thrives, see? It's not hard to figure out the how. It's more of the what being filled with the Spirit. Like, how many of you have heard of the five love languages? Hands up. If you haven't, go look them up. That's a different way that you can show love. There are words of affirmation. There are gifts, quality time, acts of service, physical touch. Those are the five basic ways people receive love. You can use that in any relationship. There are personality type indicators. There's a popular right now Enneagram. There's DISC. There's temperament types. There's Myers-Briggs. You have all that stuff. I know most of that stuff about my wife. I know her Myers-Briggs type. I know her temperament type. I know her DISC type. I don't know her Enneagram because we haven't done that yet. I know her love languages, all that kind of stuff. It's not the how to love her that is the issue. It is here. Because there is still a part of the flesh that wants me to be served and wants me being taken care of. And it's when I get before the Father and I say, fill me with your Spirit today. And you ask him to fill you with your Spirit and you keep doing that. He's going to show you things to do if you'll just listen. Men, he'll show you how to love your wife. I promise you. It doesn't have to be big, but you do it every day. And husband, a wife, he's going to show you how to love your husbands. I promise you. You just have to ask him and then be willing to take that step. And then you have two people who are losing themselves to Jesus. Jesus then filling them with his Spirit. And he's going to cause us to lose to our spouse. And you have two people married who are losers. So I've been having people come up to me and do this all the time. That's great with me if you do it for the right reason. You have two people who are losers who are married, and you're going to find incredible gain. And beyond that, great glory will be brought to Jesus. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Let's ask the Lord what he wants to do, what he wants to say to us right now. I'm just going to ask husbands right now. I know not everyone in here is married. I get that. But principles still hold true. The context with which Paul talked about marriage is the context of life. So the principles still hold true. We still need to be filled with the Spirit. And the overflow of the Spirit is the way we love each other. So I'm asking men, would you ask the Father to fill you with his Spirit? To love those in your circle the way they need to be loved. And if you're a husband, would you ask specifically for the Spirit of God to fill you right now and show you today and this week, every day, ways you can love your wife? And then ask for grace to do it. What's going to happen is you're going to start seeing the ways that you think she ought to love you, and she's not doing it the way you want it to, and so therefore it's going to give you a reason. But husbands, this is where you lead. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, I wish I could sit here and tell you I do it perfectly. I am so imperfect at this, it's not even funny. But the idea is true. We take the lead and we serve. Would you ask the Spirit of God to fill you to do that right now? Women, I know not every woman in here right now is married, but you can ask for a fresh filling of your Spirit, his Spirit, and you can ask for the ability to love well those in your circle. And if one of the titles that the Lord has chosen that you walk in right now is that of a wife, would you ask for a fresh filling to know how specific ways to love your husband? And just would you ask the courage to act it out, to live on it, to walk wisely, as Paul said earlier? And if you are married, I would ask you right now for both of you to ask if this would be the season for you to go through re-engage. See, one of the dreams I would have is that every married couple in our church would go through re-engage. Because all the things I'm talking about, we dive in very practical ways there. Maybe this season, the spring and summer of 2019, something stirring in you. Don't wait till crisis. And last thing you want is crisis in the home. Just say, yes, Lord, we'll go. You just go on this Wednesday night, coming up. It's all the information's in your Park News, and just you'll hear about what you need to do and then take the step. All these practical things, I promise you we'll walk through. I would like everybody where you're seated, just put your hands open in front of you, and I want you to receive the filling of the Spirit today. I just want you to ask, Father, fill me fresh with your Spirit. Fill me fresh. It's a daily thing. We want to be Spirit-filled in everything we do. So Spirit of God, fill us fresh with your Spirit. That everything we do would be anointed of you. Whatever roles you've called us to, whatever places you've called us to, in our friendships, in our workplace, as students, as employees, as children, as spouses, whatever roles you've called us to, Father, fill us with your Spirit and give us grace to live those out. Give us power. And I'm asking, Lord, specifically, fill us, husbands and wives to be, with your Spirit. And show us specifically this week how we are to love. Anoint us to serve. Give us the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Let us be as Christ to one another. On our own, we declare, oh God, that is impossible. But we declare, in the face of the impossible, with you, all things are possible. Fill us and allow us to do the impossible, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand. Man, you guys have been awesome today. appreciate you so much. We're going to have our prayer partners down here. If you need prayer for anything, we want you to come down and receive prayer. We specifically feel like somebody, we had a picture of a compass, like had a mental picture of a compass or a roadmap. Somebody feels really like you're in the wrong place and don't know where to go. We want to pray into that. Someone is discouraged by giving their testimony to their family, hasn't been received well. We've had several at the first service in that. An older brother has an offense with a younger brother, and it's a time for healing. God desires to heal hurt in an in-law situation. That means every person who has an in-law probably coming to get prayer, right? Come on now. You know that was funny. Some of you, I'm with my in-laws. I can't laugh right now. Yeah. Someone named Sarah, feel like you're receiving medical news is causing some fear. We want to pray into that. And then feel like there's a woman who's having a regret over a tattoo. I don't know if it's recent or longstanding. We want to pray over that as well. So let's receive the blessings of the Lord as we go, and we'll have the joy of walking in what the Lord has done in us today. I pray, oh God, that you would bless us and keep us, and make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Turn your countenance towards us, I ask, oh God. And may we have, live in, walk in, and share your shalom, your peace. I ask, B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And the people of God said, amen. God, strength and courage. We'll see you back. Hey, next week's Mother's Day. There you go. I set you up right there. It's Mother's Day. Do well. It's going to be a special day around here. Bring your mothers, bring your friends, bring your family. Be back here next Thursday, next Sunday. God bless you guys.